Let's read these verses 22 through 26 in Mark chapter 8. Mark 8, verse 22. And he cometh, this is the Lord Jesus, he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Now, you know that the various miracles that our Lord Jesus Christ did when he walked this earth were to teach us various truths concerning how he works the miracle of grace in his elect when he gives them life and an understanding and eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to believe and makes them a new creation. And that's what we have here. And I want to look three things here. First of all, I want you to see this man and his friends. It says there in verse 22, he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. The first thing we notice here is that Christ came near to where this man was. He came to Bethsaida. You find that throughout his earthly ministry. When our Lord went to places to work these miracles, he didn't just go to those places by accident. He went there for the purpose of working those miracles. And it was for that purpose. When our Lord is ready to give one of his elect children sight, spiritual sight, he's going to draw near. And he'll be the one who'll come to you. He'll come to you. Because it just has to be the case. We won't come to him otherwise. But this also, we notice here that this was in Bethsaida. Now, this was a town that the Lord had pronounced woe upon, but it was the same town that the Lord had called Philip and Andrew and Peter out of. And there's something good about that. Sin is hereditary. That means it's passed on from person to person. This whole town was full of sinners, born of sinners. They got to be sinners because they were born of sinners. But thankfully, grace is according to God's own choosing and him choosing whom he will. This whole world is under the wrath of God. This whole world is, woe is pronounced on this whole world. It's going to burn up and be folded up into nothing. But thankfully, by God's grace, he does have some in this world that he's calling out of this world. And he will lose none of them. Then we see this man's condition. It says, and they bring a blind man. That's the spiritual condition of everybody that's born into this world, as we're born into this world. And there are no exceptions to that. We're born spiritually blind, cannot know God, cannot know the true and living God. Listen to Romans 3:11. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. That's the end of it. There is none. Paul told the Corinthians that the natural man receiveth not the things of God because they're spiritually discerned, and he can't know them. They're foolishness to him in the first place, and he doesn't want to know them, but he can't know them because they got to be discerned spiritually. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ came to where we were. He came into this earth from heaven's glory, and he redeemed his children by his own blood. He purged the sin of everyone for whom he died and reconciled us to God. And he's going to send forth his gospel, and he's going to cause the blind to see out of obscurity, and he's going to cause us to see out of darkness. And he says these are trophies, these are his witnesses that he's done this. And let me show you a scripture, Isaiah 43 verse 8. The Lord said, bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Who among them can say they gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf? And he said, let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, is truth. And the Lord said, verse 10, you're my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen. I gave you sight. I made you to see. And the Lord, you see, he gets more glory to his name by giving sight to those who are totally blind, spiritually blind, I'm talking about. He gets more glory to himself because none could do that but him. He's the only one that could do that. And he has to get all the glory, and will get all the glory, because he's the only one that can do it. He's got to do it. So that's the first thing we see. Then we see also here about this man's friends. Notice here it says that they brought this man unto him. They brought this man unto the master. If you ever are given sight to see Christ, to believe him, to trust him, what you're going to find out is that one who kept on bringing you to hear the gospel preached and kept insisting that you go with them, you're going to find out they're the best friend you ever had. That's what these friends were to this man. They brought him to Christ. If you've got some friends that are blind, maybe they treat you like enemies. That's how we treated Christ. We treated him as an enemy. But if you got friends who, loved ones, that they don't know God, they don't know the gospel, they're without God, they're without Christ, they're without sight, without hearing, without an understanding, the best thing you could do for them is bring them to hear the gospel, and or give them a CD of the gospel. Do something to get the gospel to them. This man's friends knew Christ could heal him, and so they brought this blind man unto Christ, because they knew this is where healing is. I hear people all the time all concerned about their children, and, you know, my child is doesn't know, and my heart's breaking for them, but I don't ever, then they don't show up to hear the gospel preached, and because they don't think it's necessary, and they're more blind than the person that they're weeping over. We need to hear the gospel. It's necessity that we hear the gospel. But look at this, his friends did something else too. It says there in verse 22, they not only brought the man unto him, they besought the Lord to touch him. That's what we do for those that we love. When we pray that our great physician will heal them, we do everything that he's given us to do. He's told us to come to him, to bring, and we bring them to hear the gospel. And the only other thing we can do is pray to the Lord and ask him to touch them. Ask him if he would to make them whole. And that's what we're given. That's what we're given responsibility to do, is to do that. Well, now let's see what the Lord Jesus Christ did. All right, here's the second heading, what he did. Verse 23. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Now the master took this blind man by the hand. The Lord did for him what the blind man couldn't do. The blind man's blind. He couldn't reach out and take Christ by his hand because he couldn't see. But the Lord reached out and took him by the hand. This is the same hand of the sovereign God who in Isaiah 40 says he held the waters. He holds the waters of this earth in the hollow of his hand. This is that same God right here that he said he will gently lead those that are with young. This is him taking one of his own and leading him out. This is the same one whose hands were, he said, that his hands were pierced for those he's everlastingly loved. He said, behold, I have graven you upon the palms of my hands. Your walls are forever continually before me. He's saying he will not, they were entrusted into his hand in eternity by the Father. And he's been holding them in his hand ever since. And he's going to come to everyone, and he's going to take them by the hand like he did this man right here. In our heart, he's going to make us new, take us like he did this man. And he's going to lead us. And when he takes you by the hand and begins to lead you, He don't ever let you go. He won't ever let his people go. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. This is his hand. He took this blind man by the hand. And then next thing he did was he led him out of town. He led him out of town. Turn over to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. While you're turning there, I want to read some a scripture to you. Back in Isaiah, he said, I'll bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I'll bring the blind by a way that they knew not. And he said, I'll lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. This is the Lord's promise concerning his people. Now, when our great shepherd gives one of his, comes to one of his own and calls them out, he calls them out of this world. He draws us without the camp, out of our way into his way, out of our vain opinions of God and what we think of God into truth. He leads us out of the town of sin and rejection, and he leads us into submission to the Lord our righteousness. He leads us out from everything that would separate us from him. And he keeps us separated from everything that would separate us from him. Look here at Hebrews 13:11. The bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, separate them, make them holy, that he might sanctify them, make them pure by his own blood, he suffered without the gate, outside of the town, outside of the gate. And now here's the command. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city here, but we seek one to come. That's what the Lord's showing us here by taking this man out of that city. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, and let's look at verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? There is absolutely zero agreement, zero unity, zero communion between the temple of God and idols. There's no agreement. There's no harmony there at all. Now look at what the Lord says. You're the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Whenever somebody's given true God-given sight, they see what dung is, and they renounce dung, and they repent from it, and they leave it, and they flee to Christ and lay hold of him by faith. That's what true repentance is. That's what it is. And as long as we have agreement with idols and can go on with unbelievers who are going through a charade worshiping the god of their imagination, we hadn't been granted repentance yet. We just had that's just simple. It's just that simple. You can't hear somebody speak lies about the God you love. You just can't. A believer can't bear that. He just can't do it. So he took him out. He took him out of town. And then look what he did to this man. It says there that this may come as an odd thing to some, but it says there in verse 23, he spit on his eyes, and he put his hands upon him. He spit upon his eyes, and he put his hands upon him. What does that represent? Look over at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I read this to you the other day, but this scripture, but I want you to see this and read it for yourself. Revelation 3, verse 18. You see, he says, he's speaking here of what we are by nature, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. In verse 18, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment. That's his righteousness. That gold tried in the fire is what Art just read about. It's that faith that's more precious than gold. We're going to have faith that's going to come from him. The gospel, the righteousness of God's revealed from faith to faith, from Christ the faithful to those he gives faith. We're going to get it from him. And he says, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. That's the white raiment of his perfect righteousness. And he says, that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And he says, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. This is the gospel. This is through the gospel that the command comes and the law becomes alive to us, and we hear the law, what it says, and we see that we are sin, and it shuts our mouths. It's through the gospel that this Holy Spirit of God shows us the things that are freely given to us of God. And through that gospel, we behold the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. We see the light. We see him. And because therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God is only revealed in the gospel of Christ. There is a lot of gospels that claim to be the gospel of Christ, but they're another gospel because there is no righteousness revealed in them. Any gospel that declares that Christ died for everybody without exception, and then those men will turn around and be sent to hell one day, that's not righteousness. If you could show me where there's righteousness in that gospel, I would tell you that's the gospel. But there's no righteousness in that gospel. Our courts, as crooked as our courts are, we don't try a man twice for the same crime. If he's innocent and he's been made innocent, we don't charge him again. He's innocent. Everybody for whom Christ died, he justified them. He completely, totally made reconciliation for us as yet we were enemies to him. He made reconciliation. He brought us, reconciled us to God. Now, he did that for somebody individually. And because he did that for somebody individually, every one of them will have this eye salve brought to them and applied to their eyes. That's what we see here in this, him carrying this man out away from that town and getting him out there, and he spit upon his eyes. That word has to come out of his mouth. This eye salve comes from his mouth. It comes from him. It's his gospel. It's his word. It comes from him. And then the other thing he did is he touched him. If he doesn't touch us, when this gospel's going forth, if he doesn't touch you, that's his almighty powerful hand that effectually, irresistibly makes this gospel grow up into life within us. And if he doesn't touch us, the gospel, we can't make this happen with this preaching. It's got to be accompanied by his power, by his hand. All right, let's go back now to the text and let's see. Do you see that? You see the salve, the eye salve? He spit upon his eyes and he touched him. And then he asked him something. The Savior made this man tell what he saw. In verse 23, he spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him, and he asked him if he saw aught, if he saw anything. Now, when the Lord starts, when he gives somebody sight, and he gives you sight to see him and behold him and believe him, he's going to require confession from us. He's going to require us to confess some things before him and before men. It's not a one-time thing either. It's all our lifetime. Look at Romans 10, Romans chapter 10. You see, the righteousness that we have to have is Christ. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. That means those who believe on Christ possess the very righteousness of Christ, the very righteousness needed to enter into the glorious presence of God. But now look at what the law says, Romans 10:5. Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. And here's what that righteousness that's of the law is. It says that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. That means if you're going to try to come to God by your righteousness, accomplished by your law keeping, before you confess Christ or after you confess Christ. If you're doing it for justification or you're doing it for sanctification, either one, you're trying to come to him by the law to be justified or by the law for sanctification. Either way, you're going to have to do all of it, every bit of it. And if you do every bit of it, you'll live by that law. You'll live by it. God will receive you. If you never have an unrighteous thought, you never have an unrighteous deed, you never have an unrighteous word come out of your mouth, God will receive you. He'll receive you. But that's impossible. But this is, verse 6 says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Look at verse 8. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. You see, that's where it starts, is in the heart. And then it's in the mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach. That's what I'm preaching to you, is the word of faith. I'm telling you, God will receive you through faith. He won't receive you trying to come with a righteousness of your own. But look here at what he says here. That if thou, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a whole lot easier than having to keep every jot and tittle of that law. How can I believe him in my heart and confess him with my mouth and be saved apart from keeping the law? How can I be? Because he came to keep the law for his people. He came and fulfilled everything written in the law for his people. That's what Paul means in Romans, at the end of Romans 3, when he says, do we then make void the law through faith? It does not mean what lawmongers want it to mean when they say, see, by faith. That doesn't mean we cast the law aside. Now we try harder and harder to keep the law. That's not what it means. It means by faith we don't make void the law. By faith we fulfill the whole law. Because we trust in Christ who did it. We trust in Christ who fulfilled it. So that's what he, look here. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You see that? With the heart man believeth unto complete and thorough keeping of the law and precept and penalty. It's done when you lay hold of Christ. We believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Look over at Matthew 10. Matthew 10 and verse 32. Somebody will say, well, I believe, but, you know, I just never have confessed him publicly, and I don't want to do that. I think he'll receive me if I don't. He won't. He just won't. He won't. This is what the scripture says, Matthew 10:32. This is the Lord speaking. He said, whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And he's just been talking here about not living for this world. He's been talking about here about men despising you and rejecting you for his name's sake. And he says, but whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now that's the Lord speaking. That's the one we have to with whom we have to do business. That's him speaking. Confess him. If we believe him, we will confess him. We confess him in baptism. We confess him in our walk. That's what we do. And we confess our sins to him. We confess our sins to him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't go down to a preacher and confess your sins, or to a priest and confess your sins. He ain't going to be able to help you. He can't do a thing for you. Go to Christ and confess your sins. Go to him. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't go to him bragging about your righteousness. Go to him confessing your sin. Go to him confessing your sin. You see, when he took this man out there and he asked him, now, what do you see? This man told what he saw. He told what he saw, and he couldn't see clearly. He needed the Lord to do everything for him. He needed the Lord to continue to give him light and to give him sight. And he was confessing. That's sort of an illustration of confessing. Lord, I need you. I can't do anything without you. I can't even see if you don't give me sight to see. Can do nothing. So we confess him. All right, here's the third thing. Here we see that the light of God's grace sometimes comes gradually. Our sight comes gradually. Look at verses 24 and 25. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. This man was given sight gradually. Now, every sinner that's saved, we trust the same Savior. We experience the same grace. We believe the same gospel. But we don't all experience grace the same way. Blind Bartimaeus was given sight all at once. That blind man in John 9 was told to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he came away seeing. But this man was gradually given sight. At first, he looked, and he saw with very blurred vision. He saw. He had sight. He had light, but he saw in a blurred way. But the Lord continued to work in him and for him, and he got more sight. He got more sight. Some of you are sitting here right now, and I you may be seeing like this blind man saw when he first looked, and he said, I see men as trees walking. I see it's blurry. Things are blurry. Well, he saw. He did see. He didn't pretend to see something that he didn't see. He didn't lie about what he saw. He said what he saw. And that's confessing what you see, what you know. And that's what the Lord does. He had light, and he saw something. You see sin, and you see it as being sin, being what you do, being your deeds and your acts and things like that. And then as more light comes, you begin to see sin's what I am in my heart. That's when you begin to cry out, woe is me, I'm undone. You may first start out and you start seeing that Christ is the fountain open for sin and forgiveness. And you see that. You understand that. But then you get that peace in your own heart of knowing he's forgiven me. You begin to see something of his righteousness. And that's the key. This is the light by which all other doctrine is made to be clearly seen. This is what every believer has always seen. Every believer has had this light, that the righteousness of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his person. And what he did accomplished the righteousness of God. He justified his people and at the same time reconciled his people. He executed his people in justice and at the same time saved his people in mercy. And that he did in Christ Jesus when he went to that cross. That's why God set him forth. He set him forth to be a propitiation, to be atonement, satisfaction through faith in his blood. He set him forth to declare his righteousness, that God is just and he is the justifier. This is what we're going to know this. This is going to come to us. We may not know all the rest of the doctrine, but we understand that. And when we really understand this light is when we understand he did that for me. He did that for me. He justified me. He put my sin away. He reconciled me to God. And that's when we cry out and to him in faith, and we've been made willing in the day of his power to be reconciled to God. We want to be one with him. And that's when we've been made one with him. And then, because you understand this righteousness, you understand this business of righteousness, then when you start considering a doctrine like the doctrine of election, you understand that's got to be true. It's got to be, because he successfully accomplished the purging of the sins for everybody he died for. He didn't just do this randomly and hope somebody would take advantage of it. He did it. So he had to have gone to that cross with the sins of somebody on him and put those sins away. And so you see through this righteousness, you see that doctrine so. And you learn a little bit more. You think about the doctrine of predestination. And you understand it from the light of righteousness. You understand that everything that took place was predetermined. Everything that took place was predestined to happen just the way it happened then God's always been in control because his righteousness has got to be manifest. Nothing could stop that from happening. And also you understand that everybody that he foreknew, that he elected, he predestinated for them to be conformed to the image of his son. And you know, that's got to be so because I'm like this man. I'm blind. I can't come to him. I can't reach out and take him because I can't see him. I don't know where he is. I don't understand him. So he had to predestinate the time and the place where he would cross my path with this gospel and take me by the hand through this word and apply this gospel effectually in my heart and make me to know him and believe him and trust him. And you understand it in the light of the fact it had to happen because that righteousness had already been accomplished for me. You see, everything's understood in light of what Christ did at Calvary, who he did it for, why he did it, and who it is that did it. Everything is understood in this book from that light. You might not have all that light at the beginning, but you'll get that light of who Christ is and what he did and why he did it. And you'll understand this righteousness that he accomplished at the cross. And when you understand that, these other things will start becoming more clear to you, more clear to you, more clear to you as he gives you more light on them. But it doesn't necessarily come all at once. But that doesn't mean that we get in Christ gradually. That doesn't mean that. We were in Christ blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places by God the Father when he put us in Christ from the beginning. This giving him giving us light and coming to us is the effect, it's the consequence of the fact that God put his elect in Christ before the world began. It had to be. He had to come to him. That's how we got in Christ. We don't get in Christ gradually. We get this light sometimes gradually, though. But then look at what we see, too. Christ always finishes what he starts. Look at verse 25. It says, after he put his hands again upon his eyes, and he made him look up, and he was restored, and he saw every man clearly. He saw clearly then. You know what Paul told the Philippians? He said, I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Proverbs 4:18 says, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Now, Paul said, now we see through a glass darkly. You know, don't ever be embarrassed about not knowing a bunch, you know, and being able to articulate things about the gospel. Don't ever be embarrassed by that, because at best we see through a glass darkly. At best we do. And that's how we see right now. But then we're going to see face to face. When that perfect day comes, we're going to see face to face. Now we know in part, but then we're going to know even as we're known. We're going to know him fully that day. That light's going to keep shining more and more until that perfect day. All right, here's the fourth thing we see here, and we got to end with this, but Mark 8:26. The master sent the man with specific instructions, and he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Now, the Lord didn't forbid him to tell others this. Turn over to Matthew 11. The Lord didn't forbid him to tell anybody what the Lord had done for him. The Lord forbid him to tell the gospel to those people in that town, to Bethsaida. Look at Matthew 11:21. This is the Lord speaking. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. That's where he was. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Now listen to that serious word. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not a beggar. He's not a beggar. If any closes their eyes to his gospel, if any refuse to hear his word, if any reject the privileges that he's brought near, Christ will leave them in their blindness. He'll leave us in our blindness. It shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you, he said. It's one thing to have never heard the gospel and to perish in unbelief, never hearing the gospel. That will be hell. You will go to hell. But it will be worse in hell a worse place than hell, to have heard the gospel and turned you back on it. That's serious warning. The Lord told the man, go. He sent him to his own house, but he said, but don't go tell it in that town. Don't tell anybody in that town. I've been your friend tonight. You know that? I have. I've tried to bring you to the great physician. That's what I've been trying to do. And I beseech him, I pray to him that he would be pleased to take you by the hand and to take you out and separate you out from all your ignorance and vain understanding and vain thoughts and bring you out and make this word effectual in your heart. I pray he will do that. And if he has done that, if he's made it to where you say, I don't see clearly. I see. All I know is I was blind and now I see. I just don't see clearly. Confess him and walk in the light he's already given you. And he says he'll give you more light. He'll continue to work what he started in you and you'll get more light. He'll give you more light. Amen.